You're a good group. You're easy to talk to. I've noticed that when I'm up here, people act like they're listening. You have really mastered that skill. We're starting a new series that falls under the same umbrella as our theme for the year, Doing Life Well. We went through the book of James, and now we're going to talk about one another living for a few weeks. Not sure how many weeks, but that's where we're at. As we work through one another living, it's really what God's called us to as his children, as a church. He's called us to one another living. And I think that in the 21st century church in America, we struggle in that area. I think our church is better than a lot of churches, but I think it's good to always be reminded. So we will start going through some different passages, and today we're going to pick up where I left off in Hebrews 10, if you want to turn there. After we read that part down through verse 18, we're in 10. We're going to pick up in verse 19. But that first part just seems so appropriate for a moment of communion, our Lord's Supper. And he's opened up something totally different now. Things are different now. He paid to make us perfect. He gave us a new heart. He chose to forget our sins. And there's something else I want us to see. And then toward the end of what I'm getting ready to read, I'm going to read 19 through 25. We're going to talk about this one another living. So if you'll follow with me, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. Let me just pray with us. Father, may we draw out from this passage. I know we can't draw it all out today. There's just a lot in there. But may we draw out some things that'll make us a better church, that'll make us a church that you're pleased with. So as we work through this, may your spirit install in our hearts these truths. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So now he says, we can confidently approach the throne of God. We can go into the holiest. And that is, to an Old Testament saint, that would be absurd to think that we would have that kind of privilege. I want us to go back. You can keep your finger in 10 here, but I just chose not to have PowerPoint today. It wasn't because of lack of time. I decided early in the week, sometimes it's good to be different all the way around. So we're going to just do a couple of flips in our Bibles. I'm allowed a couple, right? So Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Same thing. It's almost like it was blotted and then opened back up. And I'm going to review something we haven't talked about in a long time. It's called chiastic literature. And the Hebrews, and here's the book of Hebrews, they put their thesis right in the middle. And so here, just as a reminder, some may have never heard this, but in our Western mindset, we state our thesis in a book and we spend the rest of the book and chapters explaining it and expounding on it. In Hebrew literature, the thesis is right in the middle typically, and then they work from both ends. And it's interesting that four chapters in and four chapters back, so chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, and 1, 2, 3, 4, so four chapters, they're saying the same thing. Maybe in a little different way, but it's the same message. And the very center of the book of Hebrews says, chapter 8, verse 1, says, for this is the main point. So most of the time when you read Hebrew literature, you don't have them stop and say, this is the thesis. But in Hebrews 8:1 says, this is the main point, that we have a high priest. And he goes through some of these same things that we're hearing from the bookends of this letter. And that's important. That's important that we pay attention to where he's going. And this book is a lot, this letter, this book is a lot about this high priest named Jesus, who not only was the high priest, but the sacrifice. He is the one that made all this possible. And because of that, we now have access, he says, to go to the holiest. In verse 19, therefore, brethren, have boldness. That's not arrogance. That's a confidence. There's a priesthood of the believer. Every person that's a believer has this priesthood ability to approach the throne of God because the high priest has made the way. Jesus Christ has made the way. So now we don't have to go through a priest. I love 1 Timothy 2:5 that says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So we go through Jesus to speak to the Father. Because of the blood of Jesus, we can speak to the Father. He's our high priest. So that gives us a lot of latitude that the Old Testament saints didn't quite have that privilege. They'd have to go through earthly priests and make their sacrifices through that. And things are different now, which I'm so thankful. He also says we have a clear conscience. In verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Ephesians 5:26 talks about the washing of regeneration, the washing of the word. So when that's talking about that water, he's talking about the word of God has a cleansing effect on us. But he also says we've been purified from an evil conscience. And I think that sometimes our toughest battle is we get saved, we understand forgiveness, but our conscience haunts us and says, I don't know, sometimes I think it's the conscience and sometimes I think it's the devil and his minions that are more than glad to keep whispering in our ears, you blew it. You can't talk to the Lord. He doesn't even want to hear your voice. You're a problem. You're a problem child in this family. Don't you get it? And our conscience keeps us oppressed. He says we've been cleansed from all that evil conscience. Everything you've ever done wrong has been forgiven, and it's behind us. He put our sins, remember Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. Our sins and our iniquities, he will remember no more. We go back to him and talk to him about something, we've asked him for forgiveness 10 times over. And I say sometimes in jest, he says, I don't know what you're talking about. But we can be our own worst enemy. We can be our own worst stumbling block in this sweet fellowship with the Lord, and we walk around with a sense of shame. And we got to put that shame behind us. God delivered us from guilt and shame. We can hold our head up. He says we can boldly go into the holiest. Not arrogantly, I repeat, confidently. I can go before the Lord and say, I believe I'm pure before you. Not because of my own works, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I can now confidently go before the throne of grace. I still want to approach humbly, but confidently, because our confidence is in the Lord. And those are important key ingredients in our relationship with the Lord. In this passage I just read, he gives us three let us clauses. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, and let us consider one another. And as I went down through this passage and I kept circling stuff and writing, drawing lines and connecting the dots, there's at least 20 plural pronouns. So let us is plural, and all the times it's talking about us as a church, one another stuff, it used 20 plural pronouns. The only singular pronoun in this passage from 14 to 25 is when it speaks of the Lord, when it speaks of God. That is singular. So I looked at that last verse that I read, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. And I thought, well, how do I know if that's singular or plural? So I went back to the Greek, and there's no mistaking in the Greek. Even that is plural. Even that word, and so much more as you see that day approaching, that is plural. So together, we are excited about the coming of the Lord. Together, we realize the urgency of exhorting one another. There is no singular pronouns in this passage as we're working through one another living. I do believe that the 21st century American church has been something that people attend but not necessarily participate in. It's easy to see the church. I'll apologize, and no, I won't apologize today. It's easy to see the church as an add-on. Church has become kind of a secondary thing, I really believe, in our culture. It's not primary. You say, that's just the pastor talking. That's the way he talks. He's like, oh, it's all about the church. It's all about Christ. So I don't want you to get the wrong message on this. Let me give an illustration. It's like this. A lot of times in our culture, if we don't have anything else going on, well, I guess we could go to church. Or we might plan on it. Oh, I think I heard so-and-so sniffle from the other room. Maybe we better stay home. And I think our definition of church has changed, and that's where the problem is, and that's why we have this title. It's a funny title, right? It all went downhill in the nursery. Why? Because of the nursery rhymes, right? Does anybody know this one? This is the church. Let's do this together. Everybody, come on. I know it's corny, but this is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors, and there's all the people. That's when it all went downhill. So I'm going to rewrite the nursery rhyme with you. You don't have to recite it yet. This is the church. This is the steeple. This is the building that holds all the people. But is that like an amen? We've got it backwards. Our nursery rhymes where this is the church, and we get confused and think this building is the church. It is an awesome building. I love this building. I love air conditioning. We bumped into somebody yesterday, Patsy Lato. She said, I spend my last dime on air conditioning. Absolutely. That's an amen worthy also, isn't it? But that's where we went downhill. This is the church. This is the steeple. And we're just the people that show up. We are the church. I don't know how many's here today, but we are the church. And some of our church aren't here today. They might be on vacation, and that's fine. They might be with family or friends. That's fine. We don't want to become legalistic. We'll talk about that. But the church is God's idea. It's not man's idea. Christ gave himself. Now, this is real important. Christ gave himself for the church. You read that in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ gave himself for the church. So are you ready for the rest of the sentence? Surely, we can give ourselves to it. If Christ gave himself for it, surely we can at least give ourselves to the church. We may pride ourselves in this statement. Independent, fundamental, Baptist church. I got a little funny to tell you. Chuck and Judy Jacobs, you ladies might remember not too long ago Judy Jacobs came. We were visiting with them when they were here, and Chuck Jacobs says, we're talking about different denominations. He said, you know what I'd be if I wasn't a Baptist? Ashamed. I'm a Baptist because I believe in the Baptist tenets, but I wouldn't die for being a Baptist. I would die for being a Christian, but I would not die on the hill of being a Baptist, but I would die on the hill of the tenets of the Baptist faith. But we pride ourselves in being an independent, fundamental Baptist church. I'm going to work backwards through that. You ready? I'm going to define the terms because we say that, and I don't know if we ever slow down and think about what it means. So church, I'll start with the last words. Church is from the word ecclesia, and it means the called out ones. It's the ones that God called out to be his church. And that's what it is. It's called out ones. It's a people group. Baptist, we're Baptist because we believe in the tenets of the Baptist faith. And I rattled those off before in here, and it's easy if you do a little acrostic Baptist, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S. Biblical authority, I believe in biblical authority, I think you do too. Autonomy of the local church, priesthood of the believers, two ordinances, communion and baptism, individual soul liberty, we say we believe that, but we don't always act like we do. Where am I at? Saved church membership. The church is not just some kind of a community effort. It is saved church membership. We don't mind if other people come and visit that aren't saved, because we've had visitors at our table in our home. We can have visitors here in our family room. Two offices, pastors and deacons, and separation of church and state. So that's an easy way to remember all that. But why are we Baptists? Why do we claim to be an independent fundamental Baptist church? Because we believe in the tenets of the Baptist faith. And we do believe that we're called out. What does it mean to be fundamental? That is the core beliefs that we are not willing to negotiate, and they have to stand firm. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ and the humanity of Jesus Christ. We believe in justification by faith. Sounds a little bit like our Bicoda class, doesn't it, this morning, guys? We believe in some core things as fundamental, non-negotiable. So what do you mean by independent? Well, that was the second part of the Baptist tenets, autonomy of the local church. Independent means that we don't believe that anybody else, we don't believe that the Pope has a say in our church. We don't fall under anybody else except for the headship of Christ and the Word of God, and together we work through the Word of God, and we want to be a pillar of truth, says 1 Timothy 3. We want this church to represent, to be a pillar that holds the truth. So I wonder if we haven't taken that word independent just a little bit too far. I guess that's my message as we move into this one another stuff. What in the world is all this jibber-jabber you're thinking? I think we've taken the word independent too far. Individualism, I believe, is the worst enemy of our church. I believe that individualism, people just saying, I'm going to do my thing. You do your thing, I'm not going to bother you. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. And I'll show up once in a while, and I'll feel better about showing up once in a while. And I think it's really hurt us. So we need to move from independence to dependence. We need to, A, depend on Jesus Christ. This church is under the headship of Jesus Christ. So as we move from independent mindset to a dependent mindset, Jesus Christ has to be on the throne. He is the head of this church. He is the shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. Mike's an under-shepherd. Ethan's an under-shepherd. But Christ is the shepherd. He's the head of this church. And we will not bend on that. So we are dependent on Christ. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit. Christ himself said in John 15:5, "For without me you can do nothing." We need God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because nothing will happen unless it comes from God, and a lot of it is just via the Holy Spirit. He is the one that opens our eyes when we get saved, so we see the truth. We understand the Word of God. He is the one that prompts us. He teaches us. John 16, he will guide you into all truth. We need the Holy Spirit. We are dependent on Jesus. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit. And we need to be dependent on one another. It's God's system. It's not just like, well, if we have to. I don't need people, somebody says. I don't like people, other people say. We need one another because that's the way God set it up. God set up community in the garden. He said it's not good that man's alone. And the root word for community is unity. We need unity as a body. We need one another. It's his system. You know, I feel like an onion. Layer upon layer has been added to my life. And everybody in this room is the same. We've been built out of these layers. And as I think back about my life, I don't remember when I learned about the hypostatic union. I don't remember when I learned about the Trinity or who taught me about the Trinity. I don't remember when I learned about when the Lord's going to come back. And I don't remember. There's some things I remember when I was probably 4 or 5 years old. There was a song on the radio and my mom's making a cake. She was always making a cake in the kitchen. You have those fond memories, you know? And I can remember being in the kitchen with my mom. And the song, she had a Christian radio on it, and the song said something about Jesus never fails. And I asked my mom, what does fail mean? And she said, it's like I'm making this cake, and if it doesn't turn out, then I failed. So I remember a moment or two like that through life. Like, I remember when I learned what that meant. But by and large, most of the things that I walk through life with in my faith, I don't remember the spot in time that I learned this or I learned that. But I will tell you that I believe it's been a continual polishing over the years. Sunday school when I was a kid, church when I was a kid, teachers when I was a kid, parents when I was a kid, other influences as a kid, and it just keeps burnishing in my beliefs and my faith. Reading the scriptures, reading other books, I can't pinpoint when I learned these different things, but I can tell you this. All the people that were in my life, I do remember how they treated me. And sometimes we might be so prone to say, you gotta get this and I'm gonna shove it down your throat. And as people mature, they'll remember how you treated them. They probably won't remember who taught them this or that, but we'll remember how we were treated. And I think that's important, and that's a good reminder. As we journey through this faith, we're not all on the same page, and we're growing, and we're being pulled up by some, and we're pulling up others, and it's a team effort, and we're all moving in the right direction. And we need to be kind, forgiving. But that key word, let me go to it, verse 24, and let us consider one another. He says in that little short snippet there, stir up love and good works. How do we do this? How can I, if I were to meet with you individually, how could I get you to be stirred in love and emotion, and good works? How could I get that to happen? And I think sometimes when we don't know what to do, it causes us just to step back. So how can I do this? One thing we got to remember, it starts with, and let us consider. Why consider? Why not just do? Ready, shoot, fire, aim, right? So why don't we just do? I'm a doer. Some people are more doers and some others are more planners. But how can, if he says the word, let us consider, that tells me that there's not a legalistic approach to it. What might motivate Larry might be different than an approach to motivate Matt or Randy or Jackie. What motivates one might not motivate the other. If you ever played ball, and if you ever played ball under different coaches, one coach you might have really connected with, and another coach you might have rebelled against. And so I believe God gives us a lot of latitude as a church. He didn't say, this is the only way to mentor somebody. He did say there is only one way to heaven, but he didn't say this is the only way to mentor somebody. So every personality is different and requires a little bit of a different approach to get them to come on board. Why is that? Well, you got personality types, but you also got history. You got baggage. Some people got a lot of baggage. Some people have a little bit of baggage. But we all have our own history that has shaped us and has actually dialed in the kind of pitch or voice that we will hear. So when he says, let us consider, I can't just smatter one way and expect everybody to get it at the same level. We have to do one another, and sometimes that means smaller groups. Sometimes that means one-on-one. But one thing is, it's let us consider, not let the pastors only consider. We have a responsibility to one another. So that's an important part of all that. He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. This is where I want to rehearse again. I don't want to come across legalistic. We do not want to be legalistic. If you miss a Sunday because you're on vacation, it is not sin. If you miss a Sunday because you got something else going on, it's not wrong. But if you are always missing Sundays and you're never part of this gathering, we've just broken a command, because he says we can't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He says that's a imperative, that's a command. So we can't just say, well, I went at Christmas and I'm thinking about going at Easter. That's not, C&E Christians are not really what Christ had in mind. There's no substitute for your presence. No substitute for your presence. I really believe that. I feel that. We have, here at First Baptist Church, we have several venues to create one another. Today, this is a lot of monologue. I'm speaking, and we had a little visiting time before, and you'll probably visit here in the foyer afterwards, and some of you will pair up and go to dinner together, and that's good. All those are great. But we created a lot of venues that we will do life together in small groups, depending on the Sunday school class or the Family Life Fellowship, whether it's more of a lecture style or more of a discussion group. But we have rope groups, which are men's Bible studies. We have ladies' Bible studies, ladies' prayer groups. We have prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. We have this family dinners. This summer, we've been doing the last Sunday of each month, we're promoting family dinners where you have people into your home and visit and eat together. So we, on purpose, you might just say, oh, they're just trying to keep us busy. No, we, on purpose, set these venues in place so that we will do one another business. We will talk with one another. We will get to know each other. And one another living doesn't happen by accident. It's intentional. We're intentional with our time, our energy, and our cultivation. We want to cultivate these relationships. And at our First Baptist here, we want each one of you to be in a cultivating relationship. One that says, I really got to get to know those people. We don't know them that well. And know that we're not supposed to do life alone. Then he goes on and says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. That's that word parakaleo, to come alongside of somebody and be a voice. That is exactly what that word exhort means, is to come alongside of somebody and be a voice. And that's important. Here's the hard part. Here's a homework assignment for the rest of your life. That voice has to be beyond opinion. That's been a theme that the Lord's really put on my heart lately, beyond opinion. That voice needs to be what God says to really encourage. So how are we going to do that unless we know the word? How are we going to do that unless we come? That's what this is, teaching time. Some say it's preaching. I think that the church is more responsible to teach at this setting than to preach. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And then after the baptizing, it says, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Well, this is part of teaching. Preaching is proclaiming, so that's proclaiming Christ, and we want to do that with our whole life, even in our teaching. But this is teaching us to do what Christ commanded. What did he command? That we be together as one another, learn together, grow together, encourage together, and we'll find a whole lot more one another's as we walk through this section. And so much more as you see that day approaching. Now, here's where I got another thought. I wonder how much we have put that out of our mind. I remember in the 80s remodeling a kitchen here in this town, and the radio was on. It was a secular radio station, and they were mocking the rapture. And the lady that I was working on her house came out of the living room into the kitchen and says, "I've heard this all my life too," because they were mocking how I've heard it all my life and there's no rapture yet. And that lady came around the corner 30 some years ago and said, "I've heard that all my life also. It's not going to happen." And I thought, ugh. And I wonder, maybe we would never say that, but I wonder if we don't live like that. He says, "And so much the more as you see that day approaching." It's coming. And because it's not here yet, doesn't mean it's not coming. It's already July 1st. School's coming. And you say, "Oh, that's, it's coming." I'm amazed at how fast time's flying. You make all these plans for the summer, and then they just don't happen. Because, like, it went faster than I wished it would have. Next problem we have with this, and so much more as you see that day approaching, as I meditated on that this week, I don't think we honestly think in our hearts that heaven and eternity is going to be better. I think in our hearts we think this is as good as it gets, and then we'll go into heaven, but at least I'm not going to hell, and then I'll just kind of do my time in heaven. I'm glad I'm not going to hell. The Creator that made this world that we enjoy so much made the next one. "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you." He made the next one with no sin, no pain, no sorrow, no more tears, no more suffering. It's going to be perfect. But we don't live with that in mind. We live with, "I got to get everything I can get out of the here and the now," and then we die. I drove to Kingman this week, and I drove out past Cooper's Chapel, and that's where Pam and I used to go. Her dad was the pastor there, and I drove out through there, and all the people that I drove by their homes, some are still living, but I thought about how many of them are gone. Oh my. Home after home, somebody else lives there because they died. I think, wow, life is short. It was just kind of a real sobering thought, like, life's short, better invest it. I just want to wrap up with this. I always like to think through what keeps us from obeying these commands that he's taught. What keeps us from doing the next right thing? So what keeps us, and I want you to really engage with me right now, what keeps us from one another living? I want you just to think about that for a minute. What? Now, let me add this. So many of you are doing so many wonderful one another things. So don't apply this as a rebuke if it doesn't fit. But what keeps us from one another living? Self-centeredness. Self-centeredness keeps us from one another living. It says, "No, I got my own stuff to worry about. I got my own stuff I'm trying to accomplish." And I thought about in the last days, men will become lovers of self. 1 Timothy 4, in the last days, or, nope, it's 2 Timothy 3. Both of those passages speak about the last days. But in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, men will become lovers of self. That's self-centeredness. That keeps us from one another living. Then I thought about, maybe it's because we're busy. We really have a heart for people, but we're busy and we're exhausted. Anybody feel that way? Only a couple. We're busy and we're exhausted. We have opportunities out our ears and we take hold of every opportunity. So we're exhausted. We need to have margin in our life, in our schedules. So many of us, and I'm guilty of the same, have no margin. After this, then I got 10 minutes, and then I can do that, and then I only got about an hour later, I got to be at this and this, and we fill our days and we fill our schedules so full that one another living isn't even an option because I got this, 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 and this, this, not just today, but six more days that follow this one. We need a margin in our life. We couldn't come alongside of somebody if they were dying because I'm busy. Don't bother me right now. Then I thought about uncertainty. Maybe we fail at one another living because we're uncertain. I don't know what to do. I don't know how I fit in. I don't know where my role is in the church. I think there's a real things. And I'm going to suggest that you pray about that. In a minute, we're going to do that. Maybe you could ask one of your pastors, and we could say, hey, try this on for size, and if it doesn't fit, we'll get you something else. Maybe, here's my fourth why not, maybe it's fear. Maybe we're afraid to take a step to minister because we're afraid they'll ask me something I don't know. I'll feel stupid, I'll look dumb, or whatever. There are all kinds of fears can overwhelm us. I would say that the more time we spend in the Word, the more confidence we'll gain on where He wants us and how He wants us to do that. Now, I started to apologize earlier and I withdrew, so I have no apologies for today. It's not my calling you out, it's God calling us all out. He's calling me out, He's calling you out. Be a contributor. Don't just be a person who shows up. Don't just be a consumer. That's what happens to church hoppers. Well, I'm not getting anything out of it. That's not for me. I'm going to go somewhere else. I want to hear something different. Don't just be a consumer. When we walk into this building, we see the church. We see one another. And ask the Lord, how can I contribute into somebody's life in this room? Here in a moment, that I can go up and encourage them somehow? Or this week, the Lord laid so-and-so on my heart. I see them. I'm going to ask them if they'll come join me for a breakfast, a lunch, their family for a dinner, or just can we visit? So that's how we need to see the church, not as this building. So here's what I want to do. We need to just be quiet for a minute before the Lord. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads, and I'm going to ask some prompting questions. I want everybody to pray. If you want to use the altar, you can. But I want to prompt your prayer requests or your discussion with the Lord this way. We're going to take a few minutes in quietness and ask the Lord where He wants you to fit into His church. I'll rattle off a few of them here, and then you pray with what the Lord's speaking to you about. Ask the Lord where He wants you to fit into His church. Ask Him to remove your fears. Ask Him to forgive any selfishness that has kept you from it. Ask Him to help you prioritize the church in our busy lives. And tell the Lord you want to be engaged in His church. And don't lie when you say that. So we're just going to be quiet for a minute, and you pray. Father, my prayer is for me and for each one here this morning that we'll know our place and that we'll regard that place as a stewardship matter and not to treat it lightly. I pray that your Spirit would speak into our hearts and tell us exactly where we fit and how we ought to function as a member of this local body and as a member of your larger body of Christ around the world. I pray, Lord, that you'd add a real confidence that we would step up and that we'd be involved and that we'd notice people instead of just noticing ourselves. Help us to notice people. Help us to do really well at one another living. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I want to make just a comment, and then Pastor Mike's going to come back up, and since we're doing service upside down, he's going to lead some singing. We're going, next week we have a guest speaker. Don't stay away. But this is where the youth group went on their missions trip to Queens, New York, and his name is Charles McGowan. And we're going to do this twice this summer. We're going to have somebody in that has experienced or from a different culture. Because as we do one another living, I want to be really intentional about knowing that we are not the only kind of Christians in the world. There's different cultures. Now, here you go. Pastor Charles is going to come. He's a pastor in Queens. And that is a different culture than Covington. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's a different culture. Their background music on Sunday mornings are sirens. So it's a different culture. He is from Jamaica. That is a different culture than this church. His wife is from Trinidad. That is a different culture. So I'm excited to hear what he has to say and how he can share with us some of that different culture so that we will realize that the church is bigger than First Baptist. The church is bigger than Covington. The church around the world. In August, we're going to have a guy named Ashraf Basilius. He is from, well, he will be coming from Los Angeles, but he's from Egypt. And you'd be like, really? Yeah, he speaks Arabic. Matter of fact, on his Facebook, we get that. I can't read it. It's Arabic. And I think there's sometimes we get this real sense that, oh, if they're Arabic, they're the enemy. No, he's a Christian. He is a Christian Egyptian. I met him at Baptist Bible College. You will love both of these guys. Why are we having them in? I want us to see that Christianity and one anotherness is bigger than just in this room. But this room is a good place to start, by the way. I love you. Here comes Ethan. He's going to give us our announcements.